Good to see you all tonight. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What makes a Christian Christ-like? That's the question for tonight. Title of the message, What Makes a Christian Christ-like? Give you a little bit of a background. It's been some years ago since we studied through 1 Thessalonians. The city of Thessalonica was the seat of the Roman government in Macedonia. You remember Paul had the Macedonian call. That was right before this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy visited Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey. It was right after they were, when I say they, Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. And Paul preached three consecutive Sabbaths here, according to Acts 17. When the Jews rioted as a result of his preaching, they felt like it would probably be the best thing to get him out of town. And so they sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. In Berea, the Jews followed him that had stirred up things at Thessalonica, and they stirred things up again. And because of that, Paul was separated from Silas and Timothy and ushered on to Athens. Just kept moving along. And later, Timothy and Silas joined him then in Athens. From Athens, Paul sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica. He wanted to just see how things were going. They had new converts there. Wanted to go check on them. That was his heart always, to check on the new converts. And so he sent Timothy and Silas back. They stayed for a few months, and then they returned to Paul, who had now moved on to Corinth. And when they got there, Timothy gave a report of what they found in Thessalonica. And that prompted Paul to write this epistle that we're looking at just a little bit tonight. The first epistle to the Thessalonians. Probably in about 51 AD it was written. Perhaps the earliest writing. If there's one earlier, it would be Galatians, which we just finished studying. It is a letter of thanks and commendation. It is a letter also of counsel and instruction to them. There's a lot here. It's a beautiful piece of scripture to study, and enjoyable as well. We're looking at chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2, he begins with his traditional Pauline-type salutations. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. A church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember that. He prays for them often. In verse 3, he adds a very personal thought, which serves as maybe his introduction. Verse 3 is our text. We'll just look at that verse tonight. Before we begin, though, let's think about this. There are two perspectives of the Christian life that we probably ought to consider just to understand this well. There's a limited human perspective. We see what somebody does and we hear what they say. That's pretty much it. That's our perspective of a Christian and what they do. But there's also the divine perspective, and God's not so concerned about seeing what they do. Of course, He does, and He hears what they say, but He's always looking at the heart. And so He sees the heart, and when He sees the heart, well, what does He see inside of a person? He sees and knows what they think, what they feel, what they desire, what they like and dislike. God knows everything about them. He knows their inner person, their character, if you will. Now, both perspectives are important, especially to us, because God sometimes gives us a glimpse of the inside of an individual in the Word, because He knows, and He's the one who is inspiring the writers to write these things. So both of them are important, but God sees, or what God sees, is the more accurate measure of a man, you or me or anybody else. A father would probably be a better character witness to his son than a friend would be. And in that same vein of thought, our Heavenly Father would be a better character witness. He would know more about our character, of course, than anybody else. Wife, husband, children, whatever it might be. You remember 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God keeps His eyes on our heart. Now with that, let's talk about what makes a Christian Christ-like. Our text is verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Remember, he just said in verse 2 that he prayed for them. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father." This is a really neat little verse. There's so much packed in this verse. So every time Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians, he remembers these three overlapping commendations that he shares with us right here. So keep verse 3 right there in front of you, and you can keep looking back at these commendations. They reveal, these three things reveal what a true Christian is, what a Christ-like Christian should look like, what he should be like. They reveal what a Christ-like Christian is. Well, what exactly? Your work of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, your labor of love in our Lord Jesus Christ, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the you're and in the Lord Jesus Christ goes with all three. Okay, so these are three separate things. Verse 3 tells us that these are the faith and the love and the hope that embraces Jesus Christ. This is what we feel toward the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. What does man see when he looks at the life of this Christ-like Christian? What can man see? Well, he would see his works and his labor and his patience. That's what's on the outside. But God gives us much more. You see how there's another word that goes with each of them. Work is ergon in Greek. It's a noun. A deed done. Something produced. Something accomplished. A work. A good deed. Labor is kapos, and it means intense labor, something that would cause you to be fatigued. It involves trouble. It involves toiling, hard labor. So it's a step up from the word work. And then patience, hupomone, means perseverance, steadfastness, consistency. Someone who's doing this, has this patience, is somebody that refuses to quit, will not quit. And that's a plus. That's a good thing. You notice there's a progression here. There's work, good deeds, and then there's toilsome labor. And to the top of that, he adds persistence, perseverance, if you will. What does God see when he looks at this Christian who's Christ-like? Well, he sees in the heart. You tell me, what's the first one? Faith. He sees faith. Faith is the word pistis. It means trust, a conviction that a thing that he says or that he is true, that God is true and what God says is true. Faith, subjective faith. And then love, that's the word agape, sacrificial love. Purposing Christ's good. Desiring to do what's best for the cause of Christ. That's what we're talking about, love. And then hope. Elpis means joyful, confident expectation, as we've said so many times. Again, a progression. There's faith. And if you have faith, you'll love. And if you have love, you'll have that confident expectation. You'll have that New Testament biblical hope in the Lord. So what man sees on the outside is obviously the result of the character that God sees on the inside. Do you see that? The work of faith. The what's next? the labor of love and the patience of hope. So there, each of them is a progression, and the words are connected there for a reason. I want us to see why. Let's look at them individually, these three things. We'll start with the first, your work of faith. Notice that work is a noun and that it's singular. Work, not works. This phrase, your work, represents all of one's deeds, all of your deeds done for Christ, your work for Christ. We're about Christ's business, not businesses, but His business. It's one thing, moving in one direction for His cause, for His purpose. The phrase, your work, then represents deeds done for Christ. This work of yours is inspired. It is empowered by what? Work of faith. So these, our work for the Lord is inspired and empowered by our faith in Jesus Christ. If your faith is producing works, it reveals that you are indeed a Christian. Well, what if your faith isn't producing works? What does that reveal? We think. Don't be afraid of it. It's dead faith, James says. Christians who don't act like Christians are probably not Christians. We might as well say it. God does. Many, many ways. It's sad though, isn't it? Because that means a lot of people who profess to be Christians. Now, we don't know. We don't judge their heart. All we can say is there are a lot of people who don't act like Christians. And the Bible says that a person who has faith will have also works. What do you call a man who works on cars all the time? What do you call a man who paints houses all the time? What do you call a man who flies airplanes all the time? What do you call a man who does righteous deeds all the time? You call him a Christian. That's what Christians do. That's not how they become Christians. That's what Christians do. James, in James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 20, I'm going to read that if you want to turn over there real quickly. James chapter 2 verses 14 to 20, we'll be coming back to 1 Thessalonians. Says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What seems to be the obvious answer James is looking for? No, not if it's that kind of faith that doesn't produce works. It won't save him. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is it? Verse 17, even so, faith if it hath not works is dead being alone. It's dead faith. It's not saving faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith with or by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. So what? Thou doest well. The demons also, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James 2, 14 to 20. There were some missionaries back in 1999. That's not so long ago. There are still articles on the internet about this. It was Gary and Gloria Sloan. They were Southern Baptist missionaries. They'd been on the field for about 6 months in Mexico, had four beautiful children. They were there enjoying a birthday celebration for their daughter Carla at a popular swimming spot on the Mexican Pacific coast. With them were two young missionaries. They were on short-term trips as missionaries from the United States, Joy Murphy and John Weems. There was a strong undertow that day, and Carla screamed out from the water that she was being pulled out to sea. Well, Gary, Joy, and John, the two young missionaries and father, rushed to save the 11-year-old Carla, but they were overtaken by the undertow, and all three drowned. And so did Carla drown, all four. When Carla's body was brought back on shore, her mom, Gloria, doubled over in agony. She couldn't even breathe. But it was then, she says, that she felt the presence of the Lord. Gloria said, "I felt such a strength and power and control. I looked down at my daughter and I had such peace." A large group of people gathered to watch this unfolding tragedy, and before long, four bodies lay in the sand. But what happened next is truly amazing. Gloria stood over the bodies of her dead loved ones and gave witness to the saving power of Christ. She told the people that her daughter and her husband were standing in the presence of God. And then she said, "What if you were one of these in the sand? Do you have the assurance that you would be in the presence of God?" Gloria's husband and daughter were buried in Mexico. After the funeral, she went home to Texas to heal. And 6 months later, Gloria packed up her remaining three children and went down to Mexico to finish the work that she and her husband had started. Now she's retired. Was her faith real? How do we know? How do we know? Because of the work of faith. You can tell the work of faith. What's the second one here in verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 1? Your labor of love. Notice labor is a noun. Notice also that it's singular. This phrase, your labor, represents all the toil and the hardship that you give yourself to do whatever you do for the Lord. Toiling for the Lord. Something that leaves you fatigued. You spend yourself for the Lord. You spend your energy. You spend your time. This is what makes a Christian Christ-like. This labor, this toiling of yours is inspired and it's empowered by your love for Jesus Christ. Love takes our work of faith to the next level. This toiling to fatigue is because of our love, because we love Him. If this describes you, then that's an evidence. It reveals that you are indeed a Christian. It's not what makes you a Christian. It's just what Christians do. So if somebody doesn't toil to fatigue for the Lord, then what do we say? They're not acting like a Christian. Not my words. They're the Lord's. How is it these Christians are willing to die by the lion, saying nothing against their God, the gladiators asked. How is it these men and women go to strange lands as ambassadors for their gods? They give up everything for nothing. How is it? And they answer from the annals of time, "We love Him. Because He first loved us." The hymn in our hymn book, Living Hymns, to the work. To the work. To the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master hath trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountains of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we herald the tidings, salvation is free. To the work, there's a labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation, it's free. To the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransomed, salvation is free. You know the chorus? Toiling on. Toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. He's coming pretty soon, perhaps. We don't know the date. We won't start setting dates, but it won't be nearly as long as it has been. Things are going to have to get better if it's not pretty soon. So maybe the Lord's coming soon. While we are toiling on and labor for the Master's coming. The last of the three in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, your patience of hope. Notice patience is a noun, and hope, patience is also singular. This phrase, your patience, represents your unwillingness to quit. I'm going to die serving the Lord. Is that your thought? I'm going to die faithful to the Lord. I'm going to die doing everything I can with the strength that He gives. That's what He's talking about. Long suffering, staying faithful and being long suffering no matter what. This patience, this perseverance is yours. And it's inspired and empowered by your hope, your confident expectation about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's near, even now. He's with us always, even to the end of the world. We expect Him to do something, or we should. Confident expectation in our Lord Jesus. Patience or perseverance requires a determination of heart. I'm resolved, we sing, no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Like Job, we should say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Long-suffering, patience, I'll not quit. We need that. Oh, how we need that this day in which we live. Maybe a more modern illustration. This goes back to 1998. The Voice of Martyrs, you're familiar with. A staff carried some relief aid to the Sudanese Christians in a village called Ayin. Abraham Yakden was overjoyed that in that aid there were 600 Bibles. He was overjoyed because he was the pastor of 400 people, and he was the only one who had a Bible. The only one. When he would take it out just to show his staff, he would very carefully remove it from his shirt, handling it just real carefully. It was a well-worn Bible. One page in particular was especially just worn away. It was chapter 8 in Romans. The words from verses 35 to 39 brought Pastor Abram great comfort. Here they are. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those were especially precious verses. On June the 3rd, 1998, the National Islamic Front sent troops. They entered into the town of Ayin. They assassinated Pastor Abram Yakden, and they burned all 600 Bibles that had just been delivered. But even to his last breath, they could not extinguish this patient confidence, this expectation, this hope in Christ of Abram then. couldn't be extinguished. What makes a Christian Christ-like? Your faith, which is made visible by your works. Your love, which is made visible by your toiling for Christ. And your patience, your hope, your confident expectation, which is made visible by your unwillingness to quit, no matter what. There's some overlapping of these words, if you can follow what I'm about to say. Patience, or our unwillingness to quit, is only visible if there's labor and toil. Not willing to quit what? Well, quit your labor and toil. You see, there's kind of an overlap there. And there is no labor and toil until there's first just some good deeds. That's the reverse in which we looked at them. Hope is possible because we love Him. You wouldn't hope in Him if you didn't. You wouldn't have confident expectations if you didn't love Him, and you wouldn't love Him. It wouldn't be possible if you didn't have faith. You see, they just go together like shingles, just overlap. We could ask ourselves, are you a Christian? The world would ask that of us. But then they might as well say, well, you don't bother answering, you see, because what you do speaks so loudly. I can't hear what you're saying. It doesn't matter what you say if you don't have a life to back it up. So says Paul to the Galatians. So says God to me, to you. Could be troubling. Could be a blessing. Could be a challenge. And so it should be, right? This is the Word of God. This is what God says. And we need to be doers of the Word, not just forgetful hearers. I don't know. This rejoices my heart. Maybe you feel beat up. I hope not. It rejoices my heart to hear what a Christ-like Christian is. I want to be that. I want to be all of that. And I want you to be as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Lord, I'm glad it's your word and not mine. I feel, Lord, I feel the challenge. And I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help me to be all I ought to be. And I pray for my brothers and sisters sitting here, Lord, that we would be all that we ought to be. Help us, Lord, not to be forgetful hearers. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to consider what we've heard tonight. Be doers of the word. Christians who are truly like Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.